Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Samuel. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
God brings confusion or allows confusion on his enemies. That's an interesting thing. God does not confuse his people. The enemy is the author of confusion, and the enemy would try and bring confusion into God's people's lives. But God only brings that upon the enemies of God. Interesting thing to note through Scripture. You can watch that over and over again play out. God doesn't confuse his people. God never intends, that would be sadistic and weird. God doesn't function that way. But God does bring confusion on his enemies, just like we see with the Philistines here. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, "Now call roll and see who has gone from us." And when they had called roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the ark of God here." For at that time, the ark of God was with the children of Israel. They had it with them. And basically, bring it here. We need to make inquiry about the will of the Lord in this situation. So that's what they're doing. They bring the ark in. They're gonna pray. They're going to cry and seek. What does God want to do with this situation? And now it happened while Saul talked with the priest that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistine continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." He said, "Just forget it. Forget this seeking the Lord thing. We got a situation here." Okay, this is this guy's tendency. This is Saul's tendency. This is the tendency of all of our flesh. His is just amplified for us in Scripture so that we can all see how clearly destructive our own sin nature is, the flesh is. It just flares up and he just freaks out. Stop seeking the Lord, basically. Withdraw your hand. Now, do you remember when we started out tonight and we started talking just for a moment? And we said he didn't wait. He was impatient. He didn't wait for God to show up and God to work and God to move. That he does the right thing by starting to bring the ark to make inquiry, right? But it's like sometimes when we pray, we go to ask the Lord, and then it's all monologue, right? Blah, blah, blah. We're telling God everything about how he should do everything different than he's doing and all that stuff and how we need this and we want to get that right and this needs to happen, that needs to happen. We talk to God that sometimes this way. And then we get up and we think, well, that was a great prayer time, but we didn't hear from the Lord. We didn't wait on the Lord to see what God might say to our hearts. So there is dialogue that God's desiring. He started out with the right intent, didn't he? But he didn't wait to hear from the Lord. No, that's enough. We got a situation here. We're going to have to respond immediately. He didn't wait. And then Saul and all the people who were in verse 20 who were with him assembled, and they went to battle. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was great confusion. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp, from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Now, you remember, there was portions of the people that were kind of suppressed or oppressed by the Philistines, and so they were not engaged in the battle. They were just kind of, they were just kind of there in the midst of all this, but they weren't engaged in the battle at all because they were already oppressed and under the control of the Philistines, okay? Does that make sense? In that area, they were under their control, so they just weren't engaged in the battle at all, although they were part of the Israelites. They were part of them. They just weren't connected to them. They were already oppressed. They were in a region that was oppressed by and under the control of the Philistines, okay? So that's where they were. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the, okay, then verse 22, likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in battle. There was another group of members that were all hunkered down and hiding out. They were crawling under rocks and, you know, just kind of unsure of what was, they were fearful, right? And the other guys were really somewhat on the wrong side of the event because they were already oppressed and they were kind of already captured and stuck with the, they're on the wrong side of it because they're with the Philistines. The other people are all weirded out and freaked out and scared. And none of them were connected to the nation Israel. But through these two guys, Jonathan and his armor bearer, who struck out by faith and engaged in the battle, were engaged in the warfare, it created a unifying factor amongst the people and emboldened the others. Sometimes you need to be a Jonathan. Sometimes you need to be the armor bearer. Sometimes you need to see, hey, I've been on the wrong side of this thing. I got to get my head thinking right. Sometimes you got to see things for what they are spiritually in matter so that you can stay engaged in the right battle. Because we as Christians are engaged in a battle. And I like that when this started out in chapter 14, and you look at this idea of there's these two places, you know, that you get to in this draw before they're going up to engage in this battle. The battle is the wonderful possibility of victory, and you're trusting God for that. But on these two jagged rocks standing on either side going up there, these two jagged rocks there, one is kind of briary, thorny, and abrasive. The other is, man, the wonderful possibility that's there. And you know, those opposing points we find to be true in our lives as we venture out by faith, as we follow God in situations and matters in our lives. We find those things to be true for us too. And here they stepped out by faith. They started to rot this victory, and it really emboldened the people and really kind of stirred up almost a renewal, you know, a revival amongst the people. You know, when you give your life, and I give, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, many of us didn't have, you know, necessarily, some of you, God bless you, but not all of us had these fervent, awesome Christian homes that we were in. Some of us gave our lives to Jesus Christ, and we might be one of the only believers. I didn't have, by the time I gave my life back to the Lord, I really didn't have any friends that I hung around with that were believers, that were following the Lord. And you know, it just takes one of us, doesn't it, to stand and say, you know what? I'm going this direction. I'm gonna follow God. I'm gonna see what God's gonna do. That's like being a Jonathan in our day and age, in our time period. I'm trying to break this down to make it like, how does this, great, what is that, neat? I'm not gonna go get a sword and go climbing some rocks and try and, you know, I get it. But how does this work spiritually? What's the application for you and me today? See, you know, it's good. We live in a world that doesn't know what to stand for. So it stands for, you know, making sure we're drinking out of metal bottles instead of plastic bottles anymore because they're filling the landfill. Great, I'm all for it. I'm not opposed to it. But we make these big, strong positions about certain things, and they're not wrong. Those positions aren't wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But there is one really right decision that we need to stand for. And that's about that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ and really standing and going that direction. Because notice how it affects others. Those who might be fearful around you seem to be emboldened, you see? Those who might be kind of taken captive a little bit and not really following the Lord might come around, you see? There's these great victories that are wrought in all these other different little pockets as we make the stand and follow the Lord. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth-Aven. I think it's pretty neat that as God was moving in the situation and God was stirring on Jonathan's heart, Jonathan wasn't doing something that was outside of it. He allowed God room to move in his life, one. He stepped out by faith, trusting the Lord. And he also was basing it on the promises of God from his word. I think those are good ingredients for us. You know, trust the Lord, you know, but man, make sure you're trusting God at his word for situations. Verse 24, and the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies, so none of the people tasted food. Now, I mentioned earlier that Saul started to seek the Lord, but then trashed the idea, decided, no, don't need to worry about that. We got a situation. We're just going to have to respond. We're just going to have to deal with it. Yeah, woo-hoo. Great idea. Let's deal with it, but let's make inquiry of God. Because he didn't do that. Let's watch the sequence. Man, this is significant. Watch the sequence of what happens because he didn't do that. It starts a bad chain reaction. He now decides to tell the people, hey, listen, we've got so much work to do in this battle. There's so much to do that there's no time for any of you to stop and eat or anything. Just keep flinging your sword. Just keep engaged. Don't stop at anything. Don't even eat. He basically, this cursed is the man who eats any food until evening before I have taken vengeance on my enemies, is a statement of you will be killed if you do that. That's what that means. Cursed, this is what he's saying. You'll be killed if you do that because it'll be like, you know, you're coming against the plan of the king or whatever. This is his kind of like this vow he makes them take or makes them agree to. Work to do, no time to stop. We've got to get all this stuff taken care of. There's no way to look any other way at it. Now, all the people of the land came to a forest and there was honey on the ground. So they're doing all this and somehow now there's this honey that's, you know, whether a honey thing, a hive came open and there's honey, whatever, but there's this honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, there was honey dripping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. Now, Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. Remember, Jonathan wasn't there for that. Jonathan was out in the middle of the slaying of everybody. Jonathan wasn't there for that part of it. Therefore, he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand, dipped it in the honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. If you look over in your margin notes again, it's his eyes in verse 27 that were brightened. Basically, it means he was enlightened or energized, basically, by this. You know, he perked back up. You remember, some of us are, you know, they probably do something different now. I don't know what they did. But in our time, when we were backpacking, a lot of times we carried these dextrose tablets. And so you, when you're hiking and stuff, your energy level would run low. And so you just eat, you know, a couple of dextrose tablets. And it was kind of a sugar switch for your body. And it, you know, get kind of energize you to keep going. That's what we used to do. I would have liked to have just had peanut butter cups or something like that, but they didn't pack as well as just the dextrose tablets, so we took dextrose tablets. But you get the idea. This is what happened. It kind of perked him back up, and he was able to keep moving, engaged in the battle. Will you turn with me to Psalm 19? Psalm 19, beginning with verse 7. This is really interesting. God kind of affirms something for us. The law, in verse 7 of Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them is great reward. Interesting to me that this association with the word of the Lord, seeking the Lord, is similar to taking on honey. It seems to energize us. Now, just look at this simple application that we're seeing from that psalm to what we're just reading. Saul's saying, no, look it. We got too much to do. You don't have time for that. Think of what happens in our minds. Think of what a tyrant time is to you and me. We've got too much to do. We don't have time for this. the word. We don't have time to wait and hear from the Lord. It's great to spend time, and this is a cool thing. In one of the question and answer things at the conference this last week, someone asked Pastor Chuck, this was classic. Someone asked Pastor Chuck about his devotion time. It was all pastors, and they put in these questions. And so one of the questions that they took out and Chuck answered was, you know, how do you arrange your devotion life? I mean, how do you spend time with God? And Chuck just looked at everybody, thought for a minute, and he just said, well, you know, I don't really compartmentalize my life like that. You see, from the time I wake up, I see every moment of every day as a devotion to the Lord. What a great response. My life is, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, I'm devoted to God, and my life is to be a devotion to the Lord. It was just great. What a good, we are too compartmentalized sometimes, and I think that was a great response to help bring it in and makes a great point for this tonight. Man, I've got so much to do that I don't have time for God. One of the great evangelists, one of his penned notes that he had written was, I have so much to do, I don't have time not to pray. I have to pray. I got so much to do, I'm going to spend extra time in prayer. You know, what a great attitude, what a great vantage point, knowing that really the source comes from God. Time is a tyrant. The flesh does this to us. Saul was operating the flesh. He says, man, there's no time for that. There's no time to soak up this honey and to, and it's interesting to me that it was something that would enlighten, and I think it's something that we can see as the word for us, something that we saw in that Psalm 19 that really kind of speaks to our hearts about taking time to be with God, because it is also that which enlightens or brings, energizes our lives. It's what's going to help us get through. Let's read this. It doesn't stop with just this. That's radical enough, but it doesn't stop with that. So he found that he was enlightened. He was energized. His eyes were brightened. This is what Jonathan had said, or that was said of him. Then in verse 28, one of the people said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. But Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. Jonathan's going, man, he's missing it on this. Look now, how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. Maybe that's true of you and me. I find it to be true. My daily life progresses much better if I've hung out with the Lord a little bit, you know, to get things rolling. There's a stark difference for me when I'm not. And I think most of us would attest to that and just say, yeah, that's really just true. And I'm not talking about hours and hours and hours of just reading. I'm just talking about, man, getting oriented and thinking right about the day at hand. Am I bringing it to the Lord? Am I laying the day at the Lord's feet? Am I asking for God's guidance and direction? This is that little bit of honey kind of brightened or energized and picked me up. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. For now, would there not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? The flesh that seems to make sense. We don't have time for that. Jonathan's saying, wait a minute. I was energized by this. Hey, it's possible that what happened could have even been a more radical thing had we really dipped into the honey a little bit. Had we taken a little bit from some sustenance. You see, you and I need to eat from the word of God. We need to dine on the Lord just as we need to eat good food for our bodies. Both are true, spiritually and physically. Both are necessary. Now, they had driven back the Philistines from Michmash to Hialon. So the people were very faint, and the people rushed on the spoil and took sheep, oxen, and calves. They were so hungry from all this pursuing things, and they slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. And you know that's not kosher, right? They're not supposed to eat that way. They're supposed to let the blood out. You know, you kind of drive around out in the country, you can see the deer hanging from the limbs around here, you know, and they've let you know, and let the blood out. They did this, and really, now they, this whole thing began in the flesh, right? We know that. It started off in the flesh, and then it led them to doing things in the flesh, and they ate the unclean meat because they were so hungry, they're so starved, but it started out in the flesh, it led to another fleshy response. It just went from bad to worse. It's kind of the chain reaction, right? Then they told Saul, saying, look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood. So he said, you have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day. He's like, oh my gosh, it's basically, Saul now turns this all around. Now check this out. Isn't this the flesh? It's all the tables all turning now, and Saul's going, oh, it's you guys. You guys are blowing it. Check this out. I can't even believe this, how clear this becomes. Then Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, bring me here every man's ox and every man's sheep, slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood. So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night and slaughtered it there. Verse 35, then Saul built an altar to the Lord. That was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Now, Saul now takes the role of a priest. Saul himself is trying to fix this situation in and of his efforts. Think about this scenario, how this plays out. I've seen this many times, but this is the interesting thing of how this goes. This is how I see it in a comic strip. Sorry, my mind works in cartoons and stuff sometimes. But so there's a superhero, and the superhero has to have villains, right? Has to have problems or issues or something to happen. And then he swoops in and he's the hero then in his own comic strip. Well, that's basically what happens with this. Saul, in and of his flesh, has created this whole chain reaction scenario to take place. And then now he's going to come in and say, well, just bring the stuff to me. You guys, you shouldn't have been doing this anyway. What are you guys doing? You're blowing it. But he's the one that pushed them to that point to begin with. And now he's going to swoop in and say, no, I can fix this if you bring this stuff to me. And then he takes the role of a priest that he has no place of taking that role. He's the king. He's not supposed to be the priest. The real reality of this is there can only be one person that can hold the two roles. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is both king and priest. Thank you so much for listening today. This is Pastor Jim, and I'm really blessed that you've tuned in, and I hope that God's really doing a fresh new work in your life. And oftentimes, when we hear messages like today's message, the Lord starts to tug on our hearts, and he wants to hear from us. He wants our response, and that's just a prayer, a simple prayer of faith. And maybe you just need to get right with God. Maybe you need to repent and turn your life back over to the Lord. Maybe you just need to give your life to Jesus, and you've never done that before. This is your time. This is your opportunity. God's word goes out, and he's making himself known, and he wants you to live and have everlasting life. Incline your ear and come to him. And so Jesus is calling out to you, and it's your opportunity to respond and call back to him and just open that door in your heart. It's a simple response in prayer. It doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing. If you just pray this simple prayer of faith, God will come into your life and make your heart his home. Jesus, I ask that you would do just that. Make my heart your home, that you would come in and forgive me of my sin. I want to ask you to be my personal Lord and Savior. I know this isn't about religion. It's about a relationship, and I want to start that relationship. You're calling out to me. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. I'm in need of spiritual help, and so I'm calling out to you, God, asking that you would help me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making yourself known to me. And Lord, I just want to receive that gift of everlasting life. I want to thank you for it right now. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. And if you're social media savvy, you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/CalvaryChapelKC. Also, Living Fountains podcasts are available in the iTunes store now, and you can download them at no cost. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings. The service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com, or you can simply contact the church office at 913-681-1635. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.